Shall we pray as we begin? Heavenly Father, those are ancient words that we have just read. And yet we know that you are unchanging and that your word is living and active. And so please, would we see wonderful things about you this evening? And please, would you use those things to change our hearts? Amen. Amen. I want to begin this evening by asking you a question. And the question is this: do you love God? It's a simple question. I'm sure if I went round individually and asked you, a great number of you would say, without hesitation, yes, Simon, I love God. I'm sure not all of us would answer quite so definitely, but I'm sure most of us here would say, yes, I really do love the Lord. And yet, I'm sure if I'd asked Jonah that same question the day before the Lord first called him to go to Nineveh, he'd have said, quick as a flash, yes, I love the Lord. Don't you know I'm his prophet? I serve him. That's my job. He's my king. Of course I love the Lord. But then God called him to go to Nineveh, this wicked city, the enemies of God's people. And instead, those of you who've been with us, you'll know, he gets up and he runs in the opposite direction. He flees to a place called Tarshish, gets on a boat, ends up in the water being chucked overboard, swallowed by a great fish. That's probably what most of us know about Jonah. Then he gets vomited up on the land, and he seems to kind of have got it at this point. He prays his great prayer of repentance to the Lord, saying, I'm sorry, and then chapter 3, he goes. He gets called again, and he goes this time to Nineveh. And he goes there, and he preaches, and God uses his preaching wonderfully to bring the people of Nineveh to repentance. But then we find ourselves at chapter 4. And chapter 4 of Jonah, the end of this book, really is the sting in this tale, because it's in chapter 4 that we see Jonah's true character. And what we see is pretty ugly. We see that Jonah is the prophet who hates God. Jonah is a prophet who hates God. If you grab your Bibles again, if you look down just at chapter 3, verse 10, because it kind of flows straight on in the original. 3 verse 10 says this: when God saw what they did, what the Ninevites did, and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion on them and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Jonah sees what God does to the and relenting, showing mercy to the people of Nineveh, and he is furious. He sees what God chooses to do, and what God chooses to do makes Jonah angry. But then he just makes it worse in verse 2. In verse 2, he kind of lays all his cards out on the table. He gives the game away, if you like. He says this. He prayed to the Lord, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." You see why he's so angry? He's so angry because God has been gracious to the people of Nineveh, as he knew he would be, actually. He knew that back home. And he's not just angry about what God has done. It shows us that that Jonah is angry about who God is, actually. He sees God's character, and God's character makes him angry. Now, we should give Jonah some credit. He does genuinely know stuff about God. That description that he comes up with, well, he doesn't come up with, it's a quote from elsewhere in the Old Testament. It's all true. God really is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. If he was taking his GCSE RS exam this week, he'd get an A star. Or is it a 9 you get now? 9? I don't know what that means. If he'd got his coloured pens out and he'd drawn a beautiful picture and written them up and then posted it on Instagram, I'm sure he'd have got lots of likes. But the problem is, that's not how Jonah's saying those words. He's saying them through gritted teeth. He knows what God is like, and what God is like makes him angry. When God forgives sinful Nineveh, Jonah is furious. And so we see that, frankly, he hates God because he hates what God does. He hates God because he hates what God does. And Jonah is a warning to us, friends. He is a warning that it is possible to know a great deal about God. It's possible even to be greatly used by God and not to truly love him. So please don't confuse the things you know about God for truly knowing him. Don't confuse your church attendance or your Bible reading for how much you actually love the Lord. I mean, of course, all those things are good things. It is wonderful to come to church. It's wonderful to read your Bible. And in many, many cases, those are going to be signs that you truly do love God. But they are not exactly the same thing. You see, God is kind enough that he gives us this book. He reveals to us what he is truly like. But loving him is not the same as having an encyclopedic knowledge of this book. Loving him is a step further. Loving him is when you open this book, you read what he is like, you hear the things that he says, and you say, wow, Father, you're wonderful. Everything you say, everything I read about you doing in this book is fantastic. Everything I see you doing in the world today as you work in people's lives is brilliant. And equally, we don't kind of wish he was a little bit different. We don't kind of try and twist what he's like or recreate him, kind of downplay some aspects of his character and promote other bits. Because as he truly is, as he really is, as he shows us what he's like, he is wonderful. We celebrate him for who he actually is. We worship him for who he actually is. We love him for who he actually is. But Jonah in our passage reveals that he just can't bring himself to do that. He's a prophet, but he hates God. And as a result of that, he's also a prophet who is nothing like God. A prophet who is nothing like God. You see, if we love God truly, then slowly by slowly, little by little, we're going to become more and more like him. But as we see from verse 5 to the end of this chapter, Jonah, frankly, just looks nothing like the Lord that he serves. So Jonah heads outside of the city, and he plonks himself down, makes himself a little shelter, and watches. It seems like he's there just to see what's going to happen. Is God going to bring the judgment on this evil city of Nineveh that God had promised to bring? And I think Jonah's looking forward to it. He's hoping for a good show. But while he's waiting, as often happens in the desert, you get pretty hot. Jonah gets pretty hot, and he's pretty uncomfortable. And so God gives him a gift. And I've got something with me this evening. God gives Jonah a plant. Here's one I grew earlier. Jonah's plant was bigger than this, I'm pretty sure, because this does not provide much shade. But it'll do as an illustration. So God provides Jonah with a plant. And Jonah is very happy about the plant. I think he's greatly pleased about the plant in the in this version. And it's a deliberate play on verse 1. So in verse 1, we see Jonah is greatly annoyed. He's very angry at what God has done. But here he is very, very happy about the plant that God has provided for him. But then tragedy strikes, and Jonah's plant is struck down by a worm and it dies. And then Jonah is no longer very happy. Actually, quite the opposite. He is absolutely furious. And he says, well, he's angry enough that he says he's willing to die. And God asks him, and God is very, very patient with Jonah in this whole passage. But God sits there and asks him, Jonah, are you right to be angry about this plant? And you'd kind of think if Jonah stopped and thought for a minute, there was a clue there what the answer was going to be. It's kind of like that moment when your dad asks you, were you right to poke them in the eye? The answer's definitely no. But Jonah doesn't say no. Jonah sits there. He's absolutely fuming. He's going to finish his rage at God. And he says, yes, God. Yes, God. I am absolutely right to be angry about this plant. And I'm so angry that I could... Pardon me. I'm so angry that I could just die right here from being angry. And then the Lord comes down with his hammer blow. His hammer blow that shows Jonah's big problem. That shows just how different Jonah is from the Lord. He says, Jonah, you cared about this plant. You didn't do anything to grow the plant. It grew up in a day. It died in a day. But over there is a great city. A city with 120,000 people in it. And a great number of cattle. Am I not right, Jonah, to care about them? See, Jonah's passion for his silly little plant far outweighs his passion for the people of Nineveh. His concern for his comfort, his soft spot for the bit of shade that he's got, is far greater than the affection he has for the people of Assyria. And we need to check ourselves, because I imagine there are a number of things that we care about far more than God cares about. I thought about it for myself. I came up with three very quickly. I care a lot about my allotment, my bank balance, and my health, in no particular order. And if any of those were taken away from me, I think I'd be angry at God. So, for example, if all of my crops failed this year, I'd be furious. If an unexpected bill came in that drained my bank balance, I'd be livid. And if my health was taken away from me, I'd feel betrayed by God, I think. But those are all things like Jonah's plant. They're good things. It was a gift of God to give Jonah that shade, to give him that plant. But they're not the most important thing. You see, God cares far more about his kingdom growing than he cares about my garden growing. He wants me to care more about treasure in heaven than the number in my bank account. He cares far, far more about my growth in godliness than he does about my health. And the same is true for you, friends. There'll be different specifics. There'll be plenty of things that we care about far more than God cares about. It's not they're wrong, they're good gifts of God, and we receive them with thanksgiving. Praise be. But we mustn't let them become ultimate things. We mustn't care about them too much. See, this is what Jonah fails so miserably at. He fails to love God because he fails to love or weigh things up in the way that God weighs things up. He loves his plant far more than he loves the people of Nineveh. He is a prophet who is nothing like God. And if this kind of ending to the book of Jonah leaves us with a slightly bitter taste in our mouths, well, it's supposed to, actually, because God's final solution, when he looks upon the world and sees its wickedness, is not Jonah coming to preach. No, he sends a much greater prophet. He sends the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, who is a prophet who truly loves God and who is exactly like God. Now, as I say that, he is obviously more than a prophet, but he is the greatest prophet. He is the one who comes to fully reveal to us what God is truly like. He's the one who brings God's message in its absolute fullness. And the reason Jesus is far, far greater than Jonah, I mean, it could be quite a long list of why Jesus is better than Jonah, but particularly, he is better because he loves the Lord. He's, in fact, the only person who's ever lived, who's come and lived and loved the Lord with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength every moment of every day of his life. And we saw, didn't we, that the thing that really riled Jonah up was God showing mercy to sinners. And just to show you how different Jonah and Jesus are, I want to show you Jesus interacting with sinners. So why don't you turn with me to Luke chapter 15. It's on page 1048 of the Church Bibles. And just as you turn there, just to give you a bit of context, we're kind of fairly late on in Jesus' ministry now. There's quite a buzz around him. Quite a lot of people are coming to hear him speak. And Luke chapter 15, verse 1 says this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered round to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So here you have Jesus. He's got a mixed crowd. The tax collectors and the sinners, they're the nobodies. No one wants to have anything to do with your tax collector sinners. They are the down and outs of society. But there's also there the Pharisees, the religious folk, and they pass judgment on Jesus, saying, "What is he doing spending time with sinners?" And so Jesus tells them this parable, verse 4. "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Do you see that? As the riffraff repent, Jesus rejoices. It's not anger Jesus feels as God shows mercy to sinners, but an overwhelming joy. And yet again, we have the religious folk, the Pharisees, who look like Jonah, don't like this aspect of God's character. They look on and critique Jesus. But Jesus is entirely like God, and so Jesus cares about the things that God cares about. See, Jesus does not care, actually, about little plants. Jesus cares about people. He cares about you. And he cares about all the people who walk up and down Maidenhead High Street, all the people in your schools, in your workplace, everyone that you bump into every single day. Jesus cares about them because he cares about people. And what he particularly cares about is those people coming and hearing the good news that God is truly a gracious and merciful God. And in order to achieve that, in order to get that message out, Jesus was very, very willing to give up his comfort, unlike Jonah. See, Jesus willingly comes from all the glory that he deserves in heaven, where he was worshipped and adored as the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. He came from there to be born into a world like ours. Born in the squalor of a stable. Grew up in the back end of nowhere. Lived in this world that's full of hurt and pain. And then, of course, ultimately, end of his life, deliberately, purposefully, and willingly walks towards an excruciating death on the cross. He's willing to go through all of that, to give up all of the comforts that he has to save wicked people like you and me. Whereas Jonah gets annoyed when a little bit of shade gets taken away from him. And Jonah gets upset when God's judgment falls upon his little plant instead of when it could have fallen on the people of Nineveh. He wanted the city destroyed, and he's upset when his plant gets destroyed. Jesus willingly allows God's judgment to fall upon him to save people like us. Friends, Jesus one day stood up in front of the crowds and he said that someone greater than Jonah was there. He said he was the greater Jonah. What an understatement that was. Jonah was a prophet who was nothing like God. Jonah was a prophet who didn't love God at all. And here is Jesus, the one who loved God perfectly and was exactly like God, who was willing to give up all of his comforts, willing to die on a cross for the sinful people of this world. And just to say, friends, if you're kind of here this evening and you're not sure what you make of God, look at Jesus. He is the one who shows us exactly what God is like. We're running a Christianity Explored course at the moment. And the thing I love about the Christianity Explored course is that it's just looking at Jesus. We don't kind of try and delve into some of the really, like, tricky questions about stuff. We just want people to look at the person of Jesus and make a decision about, what do you think of him? He shows what God is like. If you're asking questions about that, please do come and join us 7:30 tomorrow night over in the church hall. You'd be more than welcome. Or I'm sure if the idea of coming to a course sounds too intimidating, do ask someone you know here at church or one of the staff. I'm sure they'd be very happy to meet up one-to-one and look at the Bible with you. But as we come to an end this evening, I've said an awful lot about the fact that we've got to love God as he truly is. We've got to love the fact that God is gracious. And I imagine in our culture today, we're kind of on board with that idea, aren't we? We kind of like the idea of God being loving. We like the idea of God being gracious and merciful and forgiving. And we kind of look at Jonah and say, come on, Jonah, what are you on about? Why can't you get on board with God being like this? I think it's worth saying that different cultures are going to struggle with different aspects of God's character. For us, perhaps, in the West, reasonably privileged, we're going to struggle with the idea of God being a God who judges, actually. A God who really cares about right and wrong. A God who has something to say about our sex lives and about our bank balance and every other aspect of our lives. We don't want a God who gets himself involved with us. And there are a number of cultures still today where I imagine, actually, they have the same problem Jonah has. They have a real problem with God being merciful. And the reason, I think, is often in cultures where people have been maligned and mistreated and downtrodden by another group of people, if God is merciful, that means people like them can actually be forgiven. Evil people can genuinely be forgiven if God is merciful. And to try and help us get a little sense of that, I thought I'd tell you about this man. This man is called Kenneth Williams, and in 1998, then aged 19, over in the US, he came across a couple of people walking back from church one Sunday evening. And he kind of befriended them, got chatting to them, and then he pulled out a gun, and he mugged them, kidnapped them, drove them off into the woods, shot them both, and left them for dead. Now, actually, the young lad survived, but the girl didn't. She died. A couple of weeks later, they caught him. They get him in front of a judge and a jury. And as they're sentencing him, because he's under 21, they decide to be relatively lenient. They give him life in prison rather than giving him executing him. And as that sentence came down, he laughed at the girl's family, saying, "Ha, you thought they were going to kill me, didn't you?" 3 weeks later, he actually managed to escape from prison, broke into someone's house, killed the bloke he found in there, in cold blood, stole his pickup truck, went off, inevitably got involved in a high-speed car chase, crashed into an oncoming vehicle, immediately killing the driver of that vehicle, who had a toddler and whose wife was expecting twins in the next couple of weeks. And still showing no remorse, this time, as you can probably imagine, he stood in court, and they were not lenient. They gave him a life sentence. They sentenced him to death. And yet, as these things often do, they take a long, long time. He spent almost 20 years on death row. And during that time, this man, Kenneth Williams, turned to Christ. He repented. And I can't even say it without getting emotional, because he's awful. He's terrible. He did these despicable things. And I kind of want to say, "No, God, you can't have mercy on him. He's too bad. He killed a 19-year-old girl. She was walking back from church. Not him." But wonderfully, God disagrees with me, actually. We know how God felt the night that Kenneth Williams gave his life to Christ, because we read about it in Luke chapter 15. There was rejoicing in heaven the night that this man, and let's make no bones about it, he is scum. But the night that he gave his life to Christ, there was rejoicing in heaven, because that is how merciful God really is. Jesus was overjoyed that this man came to him. And friends, that is wonderful news. It's wonderful news, because if it wasn't true, if God wasn't really like that, then it wouldn't just be Kenneth Williams with no hope. It wouldn't just be the people of Nineveh with no hope. It would be me, and it would be you, with absolutely no hope before the Lord. And so, friends, we must rejoice that God has shown mercy to us. We must rejoice when he shows mercy to our friends and our family. But we also must rejoice when he shows mercy to people that we don't like. When he shows mercy to people who have done horrific things. See, this is the scandal of God's grace. And no other religion has anything like this. Every other religion has some version of do good and it will work out good for you. Whether that's kind of karma or, you know, getting into nirvana, whatever it is. It's some version of God or the universe or ultimate reality will reward you for your good deeds. But Jesus shows us that God welcomes sinners and rejoices when they come to him. And so I pray that we would love him more for that fact. Love the fact that he brings broken people to himself. And wouldn't it be wonderful if St. Mary's became known as a place where really broken people, people whose lives are an absolute mess, can come through those doors at the back and feel welcomed. They can sit here amongst people who will befriend them, and they can hear about a God who is this gracious. Because this is what God is like. He is merciful. He is gracious and compassionate. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in love. And he is for everyone. He's for our friends. He's for the people who work in the coffee shop that we visit. He's for the cleaner at work. He's for the Muslims we know. He's for the homeless bloke that we normally just walk past. He's for violent people. He's for drunks. He's for addicts. He is for people who feel rejected everywhere else they go, but who, if they came to us here, should feel very welcome. Because when they come here, they meet us. Not perfect people, of course, but people who love a God like this. People who are becoming more like a God like this. People who welcome all, include all, and want all to be here because we love a God who loves all. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. Thank you for that mercy shown to the people of Nineveh. Thank you for your mercy shown to us. Thank you for that mercy shown to even really wicked people like Kenneth Williams. We thank you so much for sending the Lord Jesus to show us how truly loving you are to broken people. And please, as we love you more, will we become more like you? And would we long for wicked people, broken people, all people, to come under the sound of your gospel? Amen.